And we've been singing about it all morning. And 1 John chapter number 3, I know that our series is through the book of James. Our theme this year, doers of the word. But the Lord really impressed upon my heart this week to preach from 1 John chapter number 3. And looking forward to looking at this portion of scripture this morning and really thinking about the love of God. I titled the message, Jesus Loves Even Me. And I know we sang that song to begin the service this morning, and I'm so thankful. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest that Jesus loves me, and what a blessing. And some of you know, and you've experienced the fact, yesterday, of course, was Valentine's Day, and it seems like even before Christmas was over, if you were in any of the stores, you already saw things that were out for Valentine's Day, right? The candy, the decorations, all those kind of things. And if you went this past week to find some things for Valentine's Day, you found that there were a bunch of things for Easter out already. And it seems like before one holiday passes, they already have all of the merchandise for the next holiday ready for you, because we're a consumer-driven society. In fact, I did a little research this past week, and in that research, I discovered that it was projected in the U.S. economy that yesterday, Valentine's Day, that it was projected that it would be $29.1 billion spent on Valentine's Day. $29.1 billion. That's a lot of money. And the reality is that if you bought a card, you bought candy, you bought flowers, jewelry, took your sweet one out to dinner, then yes, you participated in that $29.1 billion. And many of us, especially all the men, you ought to be able to raise your hand and say, I participated in that $29.1 billion. Amen? And praise the Lord. And really, when we think about that, and we think about all that takes place in our society, with that, really, what I'd boil it all down to is that it's an attempt by an individual to do one thing, and that's to express their love, to express their love. And Holly told me years ago, and at the beginning, and any of those that have been married, we're going to celebrate 25 years this year, any of those that have been married for far less than that, you might want to check it out for a couple of years to make sure it's correct. But early on, Holly said, please do not buy me flowers at Valentine's Day, because they just double or triple in price, and so please don't do that. And the first year, you know, I kind of thought, is she being honest? Like, is this a setup? Like, I buy them, and I don't, but honey, you said don't buy them, whatever. But now I know she's being very real with me. I don't want you to buy flowers at Valentine's Day. And so I haven't bought flowers on Valentine's Day for a long time. And but I'll buy flowers other times of the year, right? Just kind of surprise her with flowers. And that's always a good thing. But really, it's an attempt to express love. And as I was considering the reality and kind of finding myself kind of anywhere you go over the last several weeks, you go into the store and you see all of this right in front of you, right? You got to buy a car. You got to buy this, and all these things that are going on. And it caused me, as I was thinking about that, to just be reminded of God's love. And I'm so thankful that we have a Bible that, as we read the scriptures, we consider some very precious verses that God gives us in His Word that teach us of God's love. Not only do we have a Bible that's given to us by inspiration, providentially preserved for us, and we can trust what God has given to us in His Word, but we have many that have written songs about the love of God. And one of the first songs that many of us may remember singing in Sunday school if we grew up in church, one of the songs that maybe we remember teaching our children a Sunday school song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, just a sweet little Sunday school song, but man, the power, the truth that is contained in that little song. And oftentimes, as I would teach children in Sunday school and children's church, I would vacation Bible schools, I would say, now tell me a verse of Scripture that tells us that God loves us, because the song says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and God's Word is trustworthy, it is dependable, and we find that God's Word is full of truth with regard to the subject of love. And I'm thankful to be a personal recipient of God's love. Jesus loves even me. Look at the text of Scripture before us in 1 John 3. I'm going to read the first three verses and then make some comments here as we look at a number of verses of Scripture this morning. But I want you to notice what the Apostle John says as he's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says this in verse number 1, "Behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Isn't that a precious portion of God's Word? We find that as we look at this text, if you're taking notes this morning, let me share with you, number one, the recognition of John. John recognizes something that's so important for every individual to recognize. In fact, this morning, there are some here that are gathered that you've already recognized this truth, and yet perhaps there's some others that are gathered here, maybe some that are tuned in via live stream this morning, that have never recognized what John recognizes here and records for us in verse number 1 when he says this, "Behold," notice what he says, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That word "manner" gives the idea of what sort, the subject here being love, what sort of love, the quality of the love. We're familiar, and we'll look at some other verses here in just a few moments, of God expressing and declaring his love for his people. And we find that the Apostle John, as he's recognizing this truth, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father," notice what he says, "hath bestowed upon us." Now, John is using himself here as one of those that is the recipient of God's love. He's writing to these that have been saved by the grace of God, and he's giving instruction in the book of 1 John. And those that have been saved, he says, "Listen, I want to remind you, I want us to recognize, never get over the wonderful truth of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." I'm so thankful that this portion of Scripture is given to us, and that John recognized the truth that God loved him personally. We often talk about the truth that God is a global God, and he is, and God so loved the world, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we find that we rejoice greatly in knowing that personally God loves me. And personally this morning, God loves you. There was a time in my life when I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I remember living for years and never going to church and never sitting in a Sunday school class, never singing that song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Why? Because I didn't grow up in church and I wasn't there. Some of these young people in our church, they've known that song seemingly forever. But I, as a 17-year-old, well, probably earlier than that because I didn't get saved until I was 17, but when I started going to church, I remember hearing that song and not fully understanding it and understanding and comprehending what that meant. And if someone were to ask me, "Where does the Bible tell you?" I'd have no answer. Perhaps you can remember that time in your life as well. Perhaps you can remember when you were not aware of God's love for you. There was a time in your life where you were lost and you were separated from God and you had no idea that God loved you. You had no idea that the God of the universe, the one who created you, the one who created all things, that he loved you personally. I remember that, not knowing. And then I remember receiving the truth that God loved me. I remember somebody saying it to me this way, that God loved you so much that if you were the only person on planet Earth, he still would have died for you. Wow. John here says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We'll look at the rest of the text in just a moment. I want you to understand, as you read the Bible, it's very interesting, and we can't look at all the verses. We may not even look at all of the verses that I have noted here this morning. But I want you to understand that as you begin reading the Old Testament, and you begin reading there about God's love, you'll notice some things about God's love in the Old Testament. You'll notice that it talks about God loving the fathers, meaning the heads of Israel, the forefathers, if you will, of Israel, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. You'll read of God loving the nation. You'll read of God's love for Israel. In fact, look, if you will, at a few verses in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll notice how the Scriptures reveal this to us as you read the Old Testament. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we'll just look at a few verses right here in Deuteronomy. And I want you to see that as we progress through this morning and we come to where we are with John and 1 John, and we understand his love for me as an individual, his love for me personally, how impactful that truth is. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, look at verse number 37. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Turn over to chapter 7, if you will, here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. In verse number 7, the Bible says this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Look at chapter 10, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And notice in verse number 15, and again, Moses here is reminding the people as they would prepare for entering into the land of promise, and he's reminding them here in these verses that I've selected about God's love. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 10, the Bible says, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." Take your turn over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read one last verse here in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 23 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee." Why? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter number 9, as I've asked you to turn there this morning, you'll find that there's an interaction that's recorded for us here between during Solomon's reign as being king of Israel and the Queen of Sheba, who came for a visit. And we notice something interesting that the Queen of Sheba mentions, and we won't read the entirety of what she says, but notice in verse number 8 of 2 Chronicles 9, the Bible says this, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God." Notice this, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. You know what the Queen of Sheba recognized and what she declared in this statement here in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse number 8 was that God put Solomon in this place to be king over Israel because God loved Israel. And we see some of these things, and I note some of these things in the Old Testament, because the reality is that John here writing in 1 John, we find, turn to the Gospel of John, and I want you to remind you of what happens during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand that Jesus is Jewish, and he's predominantly in his earthly ministry ministering to the Jews, and the Jews received him not. We understand that. They cried out, "Crucify him." But we find that Jesus comes and he begins to declare this message of his love and the love of God. And we find that in John chapter number 3, there's an interaction that begins here in this chapter, and we find that in this interaction, it's between Jesus and a religious leader. a man by the name of Nicodemus, a man that was religious, a man that was he knew the law, he knew the Old Testament, he was religious, but he was lost. Religion cannot save you. Religion cannot get you to heaven. Amen? There's a lot of people that are following religion and concerned about religion, and the reality is that religion cannot save. We find that Jesus says to this man, this man Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, by the way, he says this to him in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He tells him in verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'll answer the question as we go through the message this morning of what it means to be born again. But we find that as this man Nicodemus is receiving this word, that he must be born again, not only he personally, but all those that he would represent as coming to Jesus. That's why we see that he says, ye, plural, must be born again. And we find that he's not tracking, he's not understanding this truth that Jesus is sharing with him. And then Jesus continues to give a discourse, and we find in verse number 15, the Bible says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then one of the most familiar verses of all of the Bible, for God so loved the world. Wow. For God so loved. Just a little word, but oh, the emphasis that we see because of that word, so. For God so loved the world. Notice that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We find all of a sudden as we come to John's writing here in the Gospel of John and recording the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and this interaction between Jesus and this religious leader, that God so loved the world, humanity in its totality. Amen? The fact, he's not talking about God so loved the world that he loved the dirt and the grass and the plants. No, God so loved the world that he loved humanity, the crown of his creation. And God so loved the world. And his love resulted in him giving. In fact, we read in Romans chapter number 5 in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means to demonstrate. I mentioned to you this morning about the number of dollars that were expected to be spent this past weekend as individuals would seek to express their love for their spouse or for that special one in their life. And young people, there's plenty. They had a banquet there. Joseph was able to attend the banquet with Lana, and man, there was some money spent from those folks that were going to take their date to the banquet and all of that sort of thing. And man, they were doing what? They wanted to express their love. Can I tell you how God expressed his love? Calvary. In one word, Calvary. There's behind me a cross. It's a cross that Jesus is not on that cross. Why? Because he was buried and he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore. He's in heaven. One day he's coming back. Hallelujah. But the cross reminds us, when you come into the sanctuary and you see the Lord's Supper table as a reminder, this do in remembrance of me. And even that Lord's Supper table reminds us of what? Of God's love. Why? Because it reminds us of his atonement, his sacrifice that was made at Calvary. And you look a little further and you see a pulpit where God's word is proclaimed. And then you see the cross as a reminder of God's love. Of God's love. At Calvary, we sing the song. At the cross, you begin to think about those songs and how God expressed his love for you and for me, for humanity. at Calvary. And John is recognizing the truth of God's love. He's recognizing what manner, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us many things that are important for us to understand, but I want you to remind you again of the reference of God's love here that we read here in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells us this in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I remember that. I remember being lost. I remember when I had no hope. I remember when I was going to die and go to a Christless eternity in a place called hell or the lake of fire. Why? Because I was lost. I had not been born again. I did not understand or receive the love that God had for me. We find if you skip down just a few verses to verse number 4 of Ephesians 2, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and then notice this, "for his great love wherewith he loved us." The Bible says his great love, for God so loved the world. And then now Paul is saying, "for his great love wherewith he loved us." I'm reminded, and again, you don't need to turn there, but in John 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." For his friends. In the book of 1 John in chapter number 3, we've noted where John is saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Let me just for a few moments talk about John as an individual. Look, if you will, to the Gospel of John, and you've been there, but I want you to notice some things that John mentions in the Gospel. Look at chapter 13, if you will. And it's interesting because John chapter number 13 begins in verse number 1 by talking about he loved them unto the end. And them would be plural. Amen? He loved them unto the end. But we're recognizing God's love for me as an individual. You're here this morning, and it's absolutely essential that you recognize that God loves you as an individual. And John says this in John 13 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples." Then notice this, "whom Jesus loved." Well, who was it? It was John. This is how John would refer to himself in the third person, if you will. We find that because as you continue, look in chapter 19, you'll notice a few references here at the end of the book where it's repeated. In John chapter number 19, at the place of the crucifixion, when Jesus was on that cross and paying for your sin and for my sin and the sin of the world, we find that in John 19 in verse 26, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple," that one that's mentioned in verse 26, "whom he loved, behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And you notice in chapter 20, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Again, in chapter 21, in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him and did cast himself into the sea. And we find in verse number 20 here of John chapter 21, the Bible says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he, that betrayeth thee?" And he's referring back to John chapter 13 of an event that took place. But we noticed repeatedly in these verses that John would refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Again, the individual aspect. The recognition, as we had the opportunity to sing that song to begin our service this morning, Jesus loves even me. I am the reason. As Holly and Brianna were singing that special this morning, do you recognize this morning, do you understand that God loves you as an individual? I know that for many of us here this morning, you've been saved by the blood of Christ. You've recognized this truth long ago, but maybe there's someone here this morning that you've never truly understood. You've never recognized that the God of the universe, that He loves you. And He expressed His love for you by dying for you. And He loves you so much that He did for you what no one else could ever do for you. He provided for you what no one else could ever provide for you. And He's saying to you this morning, I love you. And I want to save you. I want you to be born again. And we see that as we continue here in 1 John chapter 3. Where John, he mentions, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that's where we see the recognition of John. But now I want you to notice, number two, the transformation of John. The transformation. For the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Then notice this, that we should be called the sons of God. This is absolutely amazing. That's why we sang that song, And Can It Be? Amazing love. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to understand, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Bible says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, notice as he begins verse number two, now are we the sons of God. How did we become a son of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. By being born again. Remember, he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. How did I become? Now, I'm a junior. Some of you here might have that where you're a junior or a third or fourth or whatever. You have that namesake of your father. But I became the son of Chris and Colleen Mann at birth. It's pretty simple, is it not? Amen? And you became the son or daughter of whoever your parents are at birth. Amen? There was a recorded birth that took place in your life, right? There's a record of it. Am I true? Am I telling you the truth this morning? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, I'm talking to alive people. Amen? You're alive. You're living. And you have a birth certificate. Amen? In fact, if you try to do much, you need to have that birth certificate to be able to prove that you're who you say you are, right? You want to get a driver's license. You want to get a marriage certificate. In fact, if you want to get a death certificate one day, believe it or not, you need a birth certificate. I'm telling you the truth. There's some people that try to find a birth certificate. They don't have it, but the loved one is deceased, and they're trying to find a birth certificate. I have a birth certificate. I know exactly where it is. I do. I know exactly where it is. And I know where Holly's is, and I know where my kids are, where those are. They're all in the same place because they're important documents. But you know what's more important to me than my physical birth certificate? Is my spiritual birth certificate. Because I was born again. My physical birthday is July 15th, but my spiritual birthday is August 31st. And it was 17 years after my physical birthday. Some of you got saved at 5, at 7, at 27, whatever the age was, but there was a day that you were born again. And here, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a privileged position that is. Let me explain to you this morning that I'm not called the son of God because of any merit of my own. It's all because of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace that I could be called a son of His. Of the Most High God. He adopted me. Hallelujah. I'm part of the family of God. It's absolutely amazing. It's because of His love. Because of His love. And I want you to understand in John chapter number 1, again, I keep going back to the book of John. Why? Because 1 John is written by the same human penman of the book of John, and there's so many parallels that we find here. But in John chapter number 1, we find with great clarity the fact that Jesus is God. He is God. He is God in flesh. And I'm so thankful that he was willing to humble himself and leave the throne room of heaven and the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world, to take on himself the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of man. Why? So that he could die in my place and in your place because of his love. And then he would rise again, conquering sin, death, and the grave. But we find in John chapter number 1, in verse number 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wow, those are some very important verses of Scripture. And let me help you this morning, because we see the transformation of John. He says, as he recognizes the love, the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, but then the transformation that we should be called the sons of God. That God's love was manifested, it was revealed to us at Calvary, that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love for us. And we find, as we look here in John chapter number 1, that transformation, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, listen, this morning you have a decision to make. And for many of us this morning, we've made the decision. Listen, I heard about God's love for a number of years before I ever accepted Jesus as my Savior. And some of you can agree you were in the same position. In fact, there might be somebody sitting here this morning in our midst that's heard about God's love for them repeatedly, and they've not yet received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Maybe they would be in that category of John 1 in verse number 11, that he came to his own and his own received him not. They said, you know what? I'm okay. Can I tell you, you're not going to be okay. On the authority of God's word, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And when makes all the difference. It's not a matter of if. You will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you do it on this side of eternity, then you fall in verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. And I heard about God's love. I heard the preacher preach, and I heard the Sunday school teacher teach, and I heard about God's love, but I really didn't accept it personally. I didn't put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and there was a number of years that I was in church, and I heard, but I didn't fully understand. And then on that one day, I remember, listen, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. I need the gift of God, which is eternal life. There's nothing I could do to earn it. You know, oftentimes we try to earn things. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't work my way to heaven, and neither can you. That's why Jesus died. Because we can't get there ourselves. And the question really is this: will you receive the gift of God? He said, ye must be born again. It's absolutely essential for every single person under the sound of my voice this morning to know that you have been born again, that you've received God's love, that there's been that transformation. Yes, it's wonderful to know. I know that God so loved the world, and yes, God loves you, and you're some lovely people, and God loves you, and you're some... No, God loves me, and he died for me, and he died for you, because he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be born again. The Bible tells us that he would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, on the authority of God's word, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But that's not God's fault. It's your fault because you didn't accept the free gift of eternal life. See, there was transformation that took place in the life of John. He speaks about the transformation here at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. When did this happen in John's life? Well, in Matthew chapter number 4, God records for us this time in John's life personally when he had that moment of transformation. Again, it's not a situation where I'm becoming saved. No, it's a moment when I was born again. Listen, there was a moment that you were born physically. There was a nurse that was in that room. There was somebody that had some authority for records to be able to notate. They were born at 8:21. Am I telling the truth? It's a moment, right? It's a time in history when you took that first breath and you were born physically, and salvation is the same way. Being born again, I'm not becoming saved. I was saved at a moment. And in John's life, it was Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on, verse 21, from thence he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This was a moment in his life that changed the course of his life. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I remember that day in my life when I was born again. There was great transformation, and I want you to understand this morning that if you can't look back and see in your life, there was a time that I was born again, that I recognized God's love for me as an individual, and how that love was expressed through Calvary. He loved me so much that he died for me. He loved me. And he died for me. Paul says that in Galatians 2 in verse 20. Then we find, as we complete our text in 1 John chapter 3, the expectation of John. The expectation of John. We find that there's a recognition. It's the love of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We see the transformation that we should be called the sons of God. But then we note the expectation as you continue reading in verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Notice, but there's an expectation. But we know that when he shall appear, notice what he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now let me help you understand that word hope in verse number 3 this morning. Oftentimes we use the word hope in our vernacular today. That's quite different than the biblical usage of the word hope. We hope this happens, this kind of, pie in the sky, I hope this happens. The word hope in the scriptures is always used this way, of a confident expectation. So he says this in verse number 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then notice this, for we shall see him as he is. You know what his expectation was? He was going to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, if you've been born again this morning, you're going to see Jesus and you're going to spend forever with him. I don't know when death is coming. You don't know when death is coming. But death will come to each of us, or the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and we're going to be raptured out of here. But the reality is that we find that John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, isn't that a wonderful truth? John heard Jesus say this in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Notice, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not only did John hear Jesus say that in John 14, verses 1 through 3, but John was also there at the Mount of Transfiguration after the Lord rose from the dead and after he ministered for those 40 days. And then as he was ascended up to heaven, and John was standing there with the other disciples, and they beheld and they were looking steadfastly into heaven, and the angel came and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner." Hallelujah. Listen, John had an expectation that he's going to see Jesus, and not only was he going to see him, but he's going to be with him forever. I mean, forever and ever, I'm going to be with him. We shall be like him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that this mortal shall put on immortality, that this corruption shall put on incorruption. Hallelujah. I'm going to be like him, and I'm going to see him face to face, and I'm going to be with him forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? That's the expectation of the child of God. Can I tell you this morning that on the authority of God's word, every person is going to see Jesus? But not every person will spend forever with Jesus. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us about the great white throne judgment. Listen, the dead, small and great, they're going to stand before God. And books are going to be open. And they're going to see, they're going to be at the judgment, a subject of that judgment. And they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because they never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, they will confess at that moment that Jesus is Lord based upon the truth that Paul gives us in the book of Philippians. But understand that it's too late at that moment. So the expectation that we read here in 1 John chapter number 3 in verses 2 and 3 is the expectation of the child of God. It's the expectation of the one that's had that transformation, that they have been now called the sons of God. Why? Because they received the love of God. They received the grace of God. They were born again. They understood, they recognized God's love for them. I don't know about you, but I know for me, there's a longing in my soul to see my Savior. We shall see Him. We shall see Him. Man, it's wonderful truth that God gives us. I don't know if you've ever experienced a situation in your life where you've been separated from a loved one for a period of time. Maybe there was some military personnel in your family and there was some separation, or maybe some children moved to some distant place or whatever it may be, and there's a longing in your heart to see that person. Before I got saved, my dad, of course, many of you would know, he was a Marine. He served in the Marine Corps for almost 23 years, and back in 1990, the Persian Gulf War took place, and some of you remember that, and you are aware of that. And as a 10-year-old boy, I remember my dad going off to war. Now, some of you are older, and you remember Vietnam, and you remember Korea, and some of you are old enough to remember World War II, and so on and so forth. But I remember as a 10-year-old boy watching my dad leave. Now, today we got all kinds of technology. Back in 1990, there was no like internet and there was no FaceTime, video chat, none of that kind of stuff. And I think for 7 months I got one letter, maybe two. There was no communication. But there was a longing. There's a longing in the heart of a 10-year-old boy to see his dad. Because he was gone. Now, the reality at that moment, I didn't know if he'd ever come back. People die in war. People die in war. I had to deal with that. And I remember when we got the call that they were coming home, I remember being out there, and I can almost, in my mind's eye, I can see it like I'm there. And it was dark, and it was late. It was actually early morning hours. 2 a.m. and we're standing in this field, and there's all these buses that are coming in, and there's all these family members that are anxiously awaiting the return of their loved one. And then all these Marines get off of the buses that come in, and they're all dressed the same way. But somehow you find your loved one. And there's an embrace, and there's rejoicing. And I want you to know that as a child of God, Jesus shall appear. And when he shall appear, listen, John walked with Jesus. He watched Jesus leave, but he heard Jesus say, I'm going to come back. I'm longing to see him because I know I'm his son. And I belong to him and he belongs to me. And I'm going to be with him forevermore. Hallelujah. There'll be no more parting over there. Amen. We sing the song, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. But the question really this morning is, have you been saved? Jesus loves even me. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I never heard about the saved thing. I never heard about this born again thing. I never heard about this God loved me and he died for me and I never understood this. And the reality is that the Bible clearly declares these truths. And there was a time for me, and if everyone here would stand up, they'd say there was a time for them too when they did not know that truth. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has you here at this moment so that you would hear this truth. And his desire for you is that you would be born again, that you would receive the gift of God, that you would come and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Why? Because God loves you. And like that preacher told me, if I was the only person to walk on planet Earth, if you were the only person to walk on planet Earth, God loves you so much that he would have died just for you.
Amen.
Just for you. For those of us here this morning that are saved, we've been saved. We're like John. Man, we're rejoicing. We're longing to see our Savior. We're like John. We're in that situation. Can I tell you, there's a world that needs to hear that Jesus saves. There's a world that needs to hear that God loves them. People don't know it. They're ignorant of it. They truly are. Listen, I don't know what it means, and maybe I shouldn't bring it up because I don't know. But there was a time when I was a little boy, I remember watching football, and I remember seeing signs, John 3:16. Do you remember that when you were like 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 40 years ago? Keep going, right? But you remember watching and you'd see John 3:16. I didn't know what it meant. I know now what it means. You don't see those two. I saw some Austin 3:16. I don't even know what that means. I don't need to know what it means. John 3:16 means something to me.
Amen.
Now. It didn't mean anything to me then. But can I tell you there's a world that needs to know. There's a world that needs to know. The bulletin this morning says, he that winneth souls is wise. That's what the front of the bulletin says. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Listen, there's a world that needs to know that God loves them. Jesus loves even me. Maybe this morning is in just a moment we'll have an invitation. Maybe you need to come. You're not saved. Listen, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Nothing to be embarrassed about. We'd all rejoice with you that you'd get it settled, knowing for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe this morning you need to come and just thank God for his love. Thank God that he loved you and he saved you and he changed you and that you would focus on that expectation. I'm going to see him one day. And every man that hath this hope, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he's pure. Listen, it impacts us. Changes our behavior. Why? He's going to come. If you read the end of chapter number 2, then I would not be ashamed at his appearing is what it says. And that we live holy, pure lives because we have this expectation. Thank God for his love. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know, even as we read in the scriptures, that we love you because you first loved us. God, I'm so thankful for your love this morning. And I pray that you would take the verses of scripture and the truth that's been delivered. And Lord, would you please bring us to a place of decision? For those that are saved, that we'd rejoice. Commit to tell others. Perhaps there's some here this morning that are like Nicodemus, lost. Maybe they've heard the message repeatedly, but they've rejected. Oh God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you'd be glorified through every decision that's made. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're a man, Brother Mark's up here, has a Bible, and he'd take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you're a lady, Holly's here, has a Bible, show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Don't leave here without knowing for sure that you've been born again, that you are saved by the grace of God, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. If you're saved this morning, maybe you just need to come and thank God for His love. Make that commitment. I'm going to tell others about God's love. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.